2022, a new year. Many people make resolutions at the beginning of a new year. I don't know if you did. In our culture, people make resolutions that then quickly fade. Consider, why do people make resolutions year after year if the previous year's resolutions were given up within a month? We all have an idea of the type of person that we want to be. And we realize that we are not that type of person. And so upon the change of the calendar, we think, I'm going to make this change. I'm going to go to the gym, I'm going to exercise, I'm going to eat better, I'm going to spend less time on social media, I'm going to read good books, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to drink less alcohol, I'm going to be more diligent at work, I'm going to be a better father, mother, son, daughter, I'm going to be a better student, and then I will be happier. I'll be more fulfilled. I'll be more of who I really am. So people see a difference in the way they are living, a difference between that and the way they want to live, and they make a resolution to change. Is there anything wrong with that? Not necessarily, but there might be. The goal might be wrong, the way you want to live, and the conclusion might be wrong. That if you fulfill the resolution, you will be happier, you will be more fulfilled. You see, you could have a wrong goal, that way that you want to live held up, that you're not living now. And even if it's a good goal, you may have a wrong conclusion. That by changing that in you, you will solve your problems and you'll be more fulfilled. God tells us in Scripture who we really are. God tells us in Scripture how we really can find fulfillment, how we really can find eternal happiness. God tells us in Scripture that He made us, and so He knows us inside out. So our first resolution, the change that will make the biggest difference in our lives, should be to know God better, to follow Him more closely, so that our lives will be characterized by His, or in the image of Scripture, so that our lives will shine with His light. Scripture calls that shining with His light. Scripture calls that being holy. So that should be our first resolution. 2022, be holy. Sounds easy enough, right? Now, in our culture, the word holy, as applied to people, often leads us to think of someone who is self-impressed, right? Someone who thinks that they're better than others. And these people who think they're better than others then avoid many activities and indulgences that most other people do. But that's not the biblical meaning of holy. We've considered holiness, I hope you've noticed, ever since the beginning of December in our services. December 5th, we looked at 1 Thessalonians 3:12-13. Paul prays that God may make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that He may, and here is the key phrase, establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints, with all His holy ones. So you see, Paul there makes a link between abounding in love and holiness. Now, that's really different from that caricature of holiness that's common in our culture. If we are abounding in God's love for one another, that's one way that we are increasing in holiness. So the idea of holiness is a positive idea in Scripture, not solely a negative one of things that we refrain from doing. And that link with love is vital to holiness. God is love, as we read from 1 John 4. And if we are like God, we will love like Him. We will love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We will love all. We will love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That was December 5th. December 12th was part one of the exposition of today's text, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 12. We looked at holiness as something which is past, present, and future for those in Jesus Christ. In the past, God called us not for impurity, but in holiness. That's verse 7. And we really emphasize that idea of being called in holiness, not for holiness, to holiness. We are called for, to holiness. But Paul's emphasis here is our status upon being called to Him in Christ. We are today a holy nation, as Peter tells us. We today have the Holy Spirit. Today, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we are called in holiness. There's a sense in which that holiness is already present among us. So that's been done in the past if we have come to Christ. And then there's the present idea of holiness. Paul says in verse 3 of our chapter, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, your becoming holy." We are then called to live out holiness today. Thus, verse 1 of this chapter. "As you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." More and more conformity between the way that you walk, the way that you live, and the way that God has instructed us to walk. And he says, "As you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." That's the fundamental imperative of holiness. To be holy is to live in a way that pleases God, that shows what He is like, as we are then the light of the world, with our lives and with our words, proclaiming, as Peter says, the excellencies of the one who called us out of dark into his marvelous holy light. So that's the present. And then the future is that phrase that we read from chapter 3, verse 13, that he will establish us blameless in holiness upon the coming of our Lord Jesus. We will be completely holy when Jesus returns. So then in that sermon on the 12th of December, we then looked at Paul's specific application that follows in the middle section of the passage, where he applies this then to sexual morality. And we saw the positive nature of that command. This is not only saying avoid doing X, Y, Z. It's saying that we can glorify God through being sexual beings in marriage. And then December 19th, we stepped away from 1 Thessalonians and considered Isaiah 60, particularly the phrase, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." We shine with God's holiness. His light shines through us to others, particularly in the context of Isaiah 60, to all other nations, all other peoples. And then last Sunday, December 26th, as we celebrated the Lord's Supper, we saw that Jesus came to take away sin, that is, all those aspects of us that are not holy. And we eagerly wait for him. We wait for Jesus' return to seeing him face to face, made like him, being completely holy. So this whole month of December was about holiness. And so, given those truths that we looked at last month, those gathered today as the Church of Jesus Christ or interested in Jesus, the question then clearly should be, how can we use the change in the calendar to help us become, as a prompt to help us become what God wants us to be? He made you, he made me in his image. Through Jesus, he redeems you, he redeems me by grace through faith. He calls us in holiness. That is our fundamental identity. Made in his image, redeemed for his glory, destined for complete holiness. So then, the exhortation is clear, live as his holy people in 2022. Or as Paul says in both verses 1 and 12, walk in a way that pleases God. Walk properly. And the image of walking, common metaphor in Hebrew, is every step we take, every place we go, every place that our feet move and take us, in all of that, give glory to God. So today, as we build on what we've seen in this last month, our focus is on verses 9 to 12 of 1 Thessalonians 4, and particularly on verses 11 and 12. Just two headings: resolve to love more, verses 9 and 10, and the ambition of those who love, verses 11 and 12. And the bulk of our time is in that second heading. So resolve to love more, verses 9 and 10. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. Now, question. How can Paul say they are loving one another, indeed, that God himself taught them to love, and then say, do this more and more? If they need to do this more and more, aren't they falling short of God's standard? We might summarize what Paul says in two sentences. Holy people love, and holy people know they are far from perfect. Or we could modify the two sentences, make them exhortations. Praise God for the love he has manifested in you, and ask God to make you more loving like him. This is a key. This is really key for understanding the statements about perfection that we find throughout Scripture. We read Psalm 15 as our call to worship, where the psalmist tells us, who can stand on God's holy hill? And then he describes that person as blameless, as perfect. And we read from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus saying, be perfect. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, who at least externally obeyed the entirety of the law. As God's people, we are called in holiness, in light, called to shine with his light. And thus, sin is completely antithetical to who we are, to what our identity is. We must not walk in darkness because we are children of light. We must be perfect. We have to hold on to that truth. We can't diminish it. Any sin, even the most trivial sin, is an affront to God, is the denial of my basic identity in Christ. We must hate it. We must never belittle it. However, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. We did not earn God's favor through making ourselves live in a holy way, and then God said, oh, look at Joe. He's pretty good. I think he passed the standard. So now I'll bring him into my family. That's not how Joe came to be reconciled to God the Father, is it? It's not how any of us came to be reconciled to God the Father. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ. And that redemption is still available to us when we fall short of living out our identity in Christ. So when we sin, what do? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We confess, we repent, we turn from the sin, and we are forgiven, and then we live lives consistent with that. The goal is perfection. The goal is being established in holiness completely upon the return of Jesus. The practice is increasing in love over time. So you see, we don't attain perfection, but we know we are called to perfection. That does not lead to discouragement in us. It leads to dependence on God, as we've said time and again, active dependence on him. So having a mindset that says, here is a sin I committed that's completely contrary to who I am in Christ. I hate it. I want to overcome it. And so I will pray about it. I will confess it. I will go to the Word and learn how God hates that sin. I will go to my brothers and sisters in Christ and ask them to pray for me or help me in other practical ways to overcome this sin. And I will know, having confessed, having prayed, that I'm forgiven in Christ. I'm accepted. And then fight the next sin and the next sin. And the next. You know, one of the dangers of New Year's resolutions and why we see them fail so often is that there's no redemption, right? You go to the gym for a week, you work hard, and then you don't go for 6 days. You lose whatever benefit you gained. And then you think, I didn't do it. And you give up. Christian life can't be like that, right? Christian life cannot be like that. There is redemption. There is forgiveness. And so when we fall, and we will fall, we confess, we repent, we turn, and God gives us the power to walk in him. And that image of walking is really helpful. We have the joy of having a six-month-old in the house with us right now. That six-month-old cannot walk, but he loves to stand, right? He loves to stand. You hold his, put your thumbs out, he grabs your thumbs, and he'll stand up on you for long periods of time and smile, and then his legs get rubbery, and he bounces around. And if he wasn't holding on to me, he would fall. Soon, in the next few months, he will begin to walk. And when he begins to walk, what is he going to do? He's going to fall. He's going to fall a lot. But he gets back up, and he walks. And over time, he'll fall less and less. And that's the way the Christian life is. And why this image of walking is really a helpful one. You know, imagine if you were at 11 months and you took some steps and you fell and you said, well, I'm just going to quit trying to walk. Right? That wouldn't make any sense. When we fall, confess, repent, turn, and walk again. And so Paul says, you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. You are doing this. Do it more and more. You're not perfect. There's still a long way to go for you to reflect completely accurately God's love for others. Praise God for what he's doing in you. Now do it more and more. Same with us. Same with us. Perfection is the goal. Confession, walking, repentance is the practice. So this year, make your resolution to walk in love, to walk in holiness, and to turn, repent, confess whenever you fall. Second heading, the ambition of those who love, verses 11 and 12. Picking up the passage in the middle of verse 10, we urge you, brothers, to love one another more and more and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. This seems a very strange set of verses. Paul is talking about loving one another. And then it seems like he shifts. Live quietly. Work with your hands. What does that have to do with loving one another? Well, it helps to know the way the word translated aspire in the ESV, the way that word was used in the Greek and the Roman world. In the NIV, New American Standard, is rendered, make it your ambition. That may be helpful. But it literally means a love of honor. And that literal meaning was still in common usage in the first century. Especially, it was used of someone who had the desire to play a prominent role in public affairs, politically or militarily. Gaining respect, honor, and fame in the eyes of other people. So the way Paul uses it here is very interesting because basically he takes this word and turns it upside down. He turns it on his head. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, he uses the same verb when he says, we make it our aim to please the Lord, to please Jesus. Not to please other men or to gain fame or notoriety amongst other men, but we make it our aim to please Jesus. And as we've seen, Paul has already said in 1 Thessalonians 4:1 that our aim should be to please God. So thus, what Paul is implying here is don't make it your ambition to gain fame, honor, praise from men, to play a big, prominent public role so people look up to you, but instead, make it your ambition to please God. Furthermore, there are only certain strata of society who had even the possibility of playing those public roles. And anyone could play this role, could make it his or her ambition to please God. What kind of life do you then live if it is your ambition to please God? Well, you don't do everything you can to put yourself forward, to make yourself prominent, to try to get other people to look up to you, to gain fame. But you honor God in the way that you live, in whatever way and position he has called you to. And so Paul then says, if you're someone who works with your hands, honor God through working with your hands. Honor God as a family member. Honor God as a church member. Honor God, even if no one else notices it, that doesn't matter. What matters is that God sees what you are doing. Indeed, the word translated to live quietly was used in the first century to express the opposite of the type of people who were aiming for public prominence and honor from other people. So the point is not avoid prominent public service. That's not Paul's point. The point is, in Christ, you have the greatest honor imaginable. You already have it. In Jesus, you are God's ambassador. You are part of the beloved family of God. What greater honor can there be than that? You have no need to prove yourself. You have no need to try to gain the approval of mankind when you have the approval of the King of the universe. And in him, all your labor can be God-honoring. Whether you do manual labor, whether you write computer code, whether you raise children, whether you teach students. All of these can be expressions of love for God and love for man when done not to gain the approval of others, but as Adam worked in the garden before the fall, when they are done out of security in God, out of identity in God, out of joy in God. Realize that. That God put Adam in the garden to work it and to keep it. There was work before there was sin. There will be work in the new heavens and the new earth. It will not be frustrating work. It will be productive work, accomplished work. It will be work done to the glory of God. Work is good. It is part of the perfect creation. Frustrating aspects of work are because of sin and the fall. And so, all of this work can be to the glory of God. And that work provides us with income, which we then can use to give to others, to provide for them, even as we serve in the energy that God works in us. That's the way we, as Paul says, walk properly before outsiders, living in a way that will often be recognized even by non-Christians as good, as we are hardworking, supporting our families, contributing to society, and thus reflecting even in these ways who God really is. But then Paul says something that's unexpected. He says, and be dependent on no one. Now, his point is not that dependence is bad. We can see that elsewhere in Paul's writings. In 1 Timothy 5, he speaks of how the church needs to provide for the widows who are in need. In Acts, we learn of, and in 1 and 2 Corinthians, we learn of Paul's collecting donations for the believers in Jerusalem who are suffering from a famine. In Galatians 2, he says he was always eager to remember the poor, even as the apostles in Jerusalem exhorted him to. And then, of course, Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, you go and do likewise. That is, love all those you encounter in your path, even when they are very needy. So the point is not that dependence is bad. The point is, it is not loving if you accept resources which are intended for the poor when you Father God, how we pray that we might walk in a way that honors you, that we might desire to please you above all. So hear our prayers now as we pray to you.